Set. All right, welcome to my living room, everybody. We've definitely got some crazy times going on right now. I don't know about you guys, but my world has been completely sort of upturned. Everybody's had to adjust life a little bit because of this virus, COVID-19, coronavirus. And I just wanted to start off just recognizing where everybody's at. There's a whole bunch of people really, really, like, across the whole globe, I think, experiencing a lot of different things. Some of us are more susceptible than others to this virus. There's people around us in our homes and neighborhoods that are vulnerable. Some of us, we don't really know quite what to think about that. But the reality is this is touching all of us. And we don't really know what the future looks like. It's going to touch people in our future too. And I know some people are actually really struggling with disappointment right now. I heard of one kid who was going to get Nuggets tickets for his birthday. It's like a dream to go see the Nuggets. And now he can't. And that's really sad. It's disappointing. You know, for me, I had a whole bunch of stuff planned for the Easter season that really involved large groups of people in our church building. And I've had to pretty much let all of that go for right now. And that's really, really hard. Yesterday, I got to participate in a conference call with Governor Polis, and he had some specific things that he wanted to communicate to church leaders, and just ways that churches can be a blessing to our communities in the middle of this. And so he advised that, first of all, there's going to be families in service industries and tourism industries that are going to be immediately impacted. They're impacted right now by loss of employment. There's time off work for people in those industries and all kinds of other industries. There's employers who are not sure if they're going to be able to pay their employees. It's going to be immediately impacting all kinds of workers. And people who are isolated, maybe they're off work because they have to watch their kids because school isn't in session, school shutdowns. This is going to lead to economic disruption for people. And then there's vulnerable populations of elderly, of sick people, and they're going to need intentional care and effort. And so as the governor was talking, my mind was racing, just thinking, man, some of you, we have a huge opportunity in front of us. But I first want to just acknowledge that a lot of us are really going to be affected by this, and it's going to be a big deal. I think it's normal in cases like this to be afraid. There's actual chance for many of us to be sick and to get sick. There's a real virus out there. And I know that we're all watching the news coming out of China, the news coming out of Italy. Even as this morning, there's been updates to what's going on there and people broadcasting. We have people in our congregation that are currently stuck in Europe that I know of. We have some people in our congregation who made it back from Europe just as recently as yesterday. This is really impacting all of us. And there's lots of practical advice on the internet. I'm not a health expert. I don't claim to be a health expert. There's a whole bunch of practical advice, and we've given out a lot for those of you that are in different gatherings around the city on ways that we can help, and you're flooded with all of that. So I'm not going to go into all those details right now, but it's all over the internet. I did want to say this, though. I think there's a lot of opinions being thrown around. Everything has multiple sides to it. There's a lot of opinions being thrown around about what's happening, why it's been happening, what we should be doing, and a lot of those opinions are being stated as absolute certainty. And I definitely have opinions about that, but I don't want to deal with those here. I don't want to state those here, because what I want to remind us of this morning as God's church is that those opinions, while they do matter in one sense, in another sense, in practical reality, they don't fully matter, because where we are is where we are, regardless of what your opinion is on how we got here. I want to talk more about that later, but first I just wanted to welcome everybody. If you don't know me, my name is Travis Swan. I'm actually sitting in my living room. This is my fireplace. I've got my family here on couches. We've got a few other families with us in our room. If you attend some of you regularly, you probably realize this, but I say all the time on Sunday morning that our church is not brick and mortar. And there's a reason I've been saying that. I'm not a prophet. I can't foresee stuff like this. But God says that his church is the people. It's not the building. And so Summit View Church, we may not be having our large gathering today, but we are gathering as God's church. We're not sitting in that building there on Drake Street. It's sitting empty. And we're sitting in our living rooms. But, you know, God said, he said, where I am, where two or three are gathered, I'm going to be there. And Jesus is with us, and he's promised to be with us. Some of you church, you are amazing. I want to do some shout outs just to people who made a whole bunch of organization calls yesterday. Phone calls, emails, text messages, trying to get people in people's homes. You small group leaders, you guys rose to the occasion. It's been pretty marvelous watching it. We don't really know how long this is going to go on, but we do know that things will change. This is going to have lasting impact on our communities. I don't know what protocols in place will actually do, you know, flatten the curve and everything else, social distancing, but I do know that church, you guys are amazing. And I'm so full of hope because of even just what I saw with everybody rallying together yesterday and this morning. And so we're all asking how to respond. We're all wondering how we're supposed to think about this. Today, as pastors, we have been planning for some time to end our Hebrews series and start a new series just dealing with the last week in the life of Jesus as he approached his death on the cross, and then ultimately Easter Sunday, the resurrection. So we were going to start a series that would kind of stretch out that week, starting on Palm Sunday, and then some snippets out of Jesus's life. And, the reality was, about Wednesday, I was thinking, maybe we're going to have to scrap that series and talk about something different, because this is affecting every single one of us. But as I started diving into the passage that I was supposed to teach on stage this Sunday in front of a large gathering, I realized it actually fits really, really well. And, one thing that's been fascinating to watch over the last few days is the kind of mob mentality. My wife, Sarah, went to King Soopers yesterday morning, and she was talking to the cashier there, and the cashier said people were showing up like 4 in the morning before King Soopers is open. And, you know, they don't have doors. They don't close their doors, and so people were just forcing their way in, taking stuff off the shelves and going to the cashiers and making them open their register and just basically saying, if you don't do this, I'm walking out the door with this stuff. That there's a whole idea of self-preservation that's happening to people where they're focused on their own security. And it's no wonder. When I look at our modern culture, I look at our Western American culture, you know, our main dogma is self-fulfillment and self-preservation. And, you know, everybody asserts that. They assert that. And when you come in with a counter view to that, for most people, that is seen as almost like a heresy of sorts. And so we have a culture now that is manifesting itself as it responds to this virus that says, you know, true human flourishing is when I look out for number one, when I look out for myself. But what we're going to look at today is we're going to go to a passage in John 12. If you have Bibles, you can go to them and open up to John 12. I will have the verses here on a screen just to make it easy for everybody, depending on where you're at. I don't know where you're at right now. But Jesus is going to tell us in this passage that true human flourishing is not a life lived to preserve the self. It's not a life lived for self-fulfillment. What Jesus is going to paint a picture for us is that there's a life that's committed to self-donation. That's a better life. That the giving away of life, paradoxically, is how we're going to find true, filling, transformative life for ourselves. And so we're just going to dive right into our Easter series here on a webcam, with a microphone in front of me in our living rooms. Next week, you're going to hear from another pastor in their living room. We're going to ask the same groups of people to gather up together again. And the for those of you that are leaders, we gave you some guidelines on how to maybe have best practices for washing hands and serving one another. And we would ask that you guys really do follow those guidelines. But anyway, I think what we're asking today is, how do we respond as Christians to what's going on in the world? And it can be very, very helpful for us to look at history. You know, the ancient world was full of plagues. The people knew back in, you know, the first century, second century after Christ, they knew just enough about what was going on with the virus. You know, they really didn't understand what was happening, but they did know that coming into close human contact with someone who was sick was likely to make you sick. And back then, with limited health care, it almost always was a death sentence, or they saw it as a high likelihood. And so there's a doctor named Galen in the second century in Rome, and he actually documented a plague that came in and killed about a third of the population. And in the middle of that, he documents that he was afraid of dying, and so he got out of Dodge. And the priests at the time, the pagan priests, You know, people would flood in looking for healing and looking for help, and the pagan priests couldn't handle it. And they also, at risk of dying, they left. And people who had wealth, people who had means, they left the cities, they retreated. People would get sick and families would leave their sick people in the street to die because they were afraid of dying themselves. They had a very limited view on what was happening in life, but history documents that the Christians were different in those times. The Christians, instead of running away from the plague, would run toward it. And they were seen as miracle workers because sometimes just simply giving a sick person a glass of water and a little bit of physical touch, they would get well. And Christianity was thriving and growing like crazy through these times because Christians were willing to sacrifice themselves. Dionysius, in the second century, he said this about these Christians. He said, "Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, ministering to them in Christ, and with them departed this life serenely happy, for they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains." And I want to ask today, what drives a person to act like that? I'm not necessarily saying we should all run to the sickness. I think there's prudence. We don't want to be reckless. But as our neighbors and friends are into self-preservation and hoarding toilet paper, let's look at something Jesus said in John 12 that I think should inform us in how to think today. But let me pray first. Father, I'm so grateful that your church has assembled today. You said where two or three are gathered, there you are. You're there. And we trust, God, that you're at work, that Holy Spirit, you inhabit each one of us. Your church is truly gathered today. And I'm hopeful, God, that you have something for us in mind. I pray that you'd help me to communicate this morning. I pray that the technology would hold up, that there would not be technical difficulties, that you would work miracles there with the upload stream, with the audio, with people's TVs in their living rooms. Be with us, and we thank you that you are. Thank you that you're a God who's sovereign and in control, and this virus didn't surprise you, and you have a plan for how we're supposed to go forward. Thank you mostly for Jesus and his example of going to death and not preserving his own life when he died on the cross. Thank you that he defeated death itself there and gave us a model for how to live. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to turn to John 12. Now, right before this, in John 12, Jesus has come into Palm Sunday. This is Palm Sunday. He's coming to Jerusalem, and he's riding on a donkey. And the people recognize him as the Messiah. This is the promised one coming. But they mistook him for something else. They recognized that he was the Messiah. They recognized there was a prophecy that was being fulfilled on that day. But they missed something. They thought that he was coming to inflict his wrath on Rome because Rome had been oppressing them. But they didn't realize he had come for another purpose. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they recognized what was happening. They said, "Hey people, you need to stop. You need to stop. This man is claiming that he's God. And you need to stop declaring that he is. This is wrong." But the people kept just in brash ways coming to Jesus. And so we're going to start here in John 12. And I'm jumping ahead a little bit. We'll actually start on verse 20. But verse 23, Jesus says this really pivotal thing that I wanted to point out. It says, "Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.'" Now in the book of John, Jesus says a lot about the hour that he was to be glorified. And prior to this, he said it three other times. But he said, and very clearly, he very clearly stated, "The hour has not come." It has not come yet. But something happens in this passage that is pivotal for Jesus. And he says, "Now the time has come." And so I wanted to look at what happened there. So back in verse 20, John 12, 20. "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast." Now remember, the whole group of people, they're recognizing Jesus and they're coming to Jesus. But it says, now, here, let's just isolate one little group and talk about them. And I love sort of the practical realism of this. There were some Greeks, and they came to Philip. Philip was one of Jesus' disciples, and they walked up to Philip. And there's this interesting statement here about where Philip is from. It says, "From Bethsaida in Galilee," and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Very simple line. Very respectful. Very respectful. So prior to this, we have religious insiders coming to Jesus, people who were Jews. They're the same ethnicity as Jesus. This is one of the instances where someone comes in who's actually an outsider. Ethnically, racially, an outsider. They're probably socioeconomically an outsider. We're not really sure why they're there in Jerusalem, except that they've recognized that Jesus is the Messiah and who he is, for sure. They're Greeks. They speak another language. And they're respectful. They're coming to Jesus sort of sideways. And there's actually the second verse here where Philip, now that he's been told by these Greeks, hey, we would like to see Jesus, he goes to Andrew, another one of the disciples. And then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And then right after this is when Jesus says, now the hour has come. And so we need to look at what was it in what the Greeks were wanting there that cued Jesus in on, okay, the hour has come. It's kind of an unusual sign. Well, Philip, if you look back at this verse, Philip, they came to Philip. Philip is actually, it says here, from Bethsaida in Galilee. Bethsaida was kind of north in Israel at the time, in Palestine, north of the Sea of Galilee. And it was close to kind of the edge of the border where there were a lot of pagans. It was a very diverse city. And so one of the native languages of the city was Greek. And Philip is actually a Greek name. And so it makes sense practically that the Greeks would come to Philip and ask him first. And then Philip, not quite sure knowing what to do, instead of going straight to Jesus, he goes and asks advice of Andrew. And Andrew, actually, it's kind of remarkable. There's two of the disciples who have Greek names, and it's Philip and Andrew. So the Greeks come to the Greeks. They come to someone who's like them, thinking, I really want access to Jesus, but I'm not sure that I do have access to Jesus. Right? And so they come to Jesus then, and they tell him, the Greeks want an audience with you. And this is what Jesus says. In the next verse, in verse 23, Jesus answered them, the hour has come. He saw something in these Greeks coming. He says, now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. It's an unusual sign, but I think in Jesus' mind, what we've just seen is that the religious insiders, the Pharisees, the ones who should know who he is, and he's the Messiah, and you see the Jews recognizing him but mistaking him for someone else and having a different purpose in mind. Really, they had their self-preservation in mind as they were being oppressed by Rome. And Jesus says, you know what? The religious insiders are now rejecting me, but it's the outsiders, the foreigners, the strangers, someone in a different category that's now accepting me and wanting to be near me. And I think Jesus is looking at this and he's saying, man, this is a sign that God's redemptive work to save the whole world, not just the Hebrews, not just the Jews, but the whole world, the Gentiles, people of a different category, people of different race, people of different socioeconomic status, people who you wouldn't see as your natural tribe. Jesus is seeing something specific here and he's going, okay, the hour has now come. And I like the second point. For the Son of Man to be glorified. And he goes into this statement here, the Son of Man is going to be glorified. And it's pretty unique. This is pretty interesting. Because up to this point in the book of John, John has constantly revealed Jesus as the divine Son of God, the divine Word of God, the eternal Son of the Father, constantly equating him with God himself. We've watched Jesus command creation where he's calmed the storm, he's healed the sick, he's forgiven sin. Only God can do that. And he's actually raised people from the dead. He's transfigured in front of his disciples. They've seen him for who he really is and all of his divine nature, but he says, up to this point, that hasn't been him being glorified. He says, now I'm going to be glorified. So the hour has come for the Son of Man to finally be glorified, to reveal his own glory, which means up to this point, despite all of the divinity that we've seen, we haven't actually seen his glory. And so it's kind of surprising, because when I stop to think about what if I was God and I wanted to reveal my glory, I would do it with lightning and thunder and power. You know, what comes to mind with God's glory is all the way back in Exodus 33 when God is with Moses and Moses asks to see his glory. And God says, my glory would kill you if you were able to see it. And so he hides Moses in the cleft of a rock and just allows Moses to catch this little tiny reflection of the backside, sort of the trailing edge of God's glory. And we know the story there. Moses' face was shining so brightly after that as he was reflecting that little bit of God's glory that the Israelites couldn't even look at him and he had to put a veil over his face. That's what I think of when I think of the glory of God. But now Jesus is saying, the fullness of my glory is going to come. This is now the hour for that to happen. And so God has now revealed to us, and this is what the point that I want us to really pay attention to today. He's revealed to us that the fullness of God's glory is not that we get to see a trailing glimpse of the backside of God's glory and then our faces shine. When God finally reveals his glory, we look up at a cross. And we see a naked man, stripped of his possessions, of his rights, of his very life. And he's beaten. And he died alone in agony. The victim of injustice. When we see God in all his glory, it's not a God of that is displaying power. It's a God falling into the ground like a seed, and that's what he says next. In verse 24, he says, truly, truly, and he's looking ahead at what's to come for his own life in just a few days as he gets killed and crucified on a cross. He says, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. It bears much fruit. And so he's predicting what's going to happen to him. And he's disclosing the true glory for his mission. And we, in 2020, modern day America, we look at this and we've got to come to grips with the fact that Jesus understood his primary mission here was his death on the cross. The Jews thought that Jesus had come to inflict wrath on the oppressor. But Jesus knew what we really need and what they really needed. That instead of coming in power and strength and doing that, inflicting that wrath, he recognized that because of our sin, because of how much we've rebelled against God, how much we've decided to preserve our own selves, that the wrath of God was due to be inflicted on us. And so instead of inflicting wrath on Rome, Jesus decided to take the wrath of God on himself that was due to us. And Jesus had come to give his own life. And his life fell to the ground like a seed for our sake so that we might live. And I think that what that means for us in this season is for us to recognize that a life of self-preservation is not what God is asking us to do in this season. He's saying, let your life be like mine, be like that seed. Your life will only flourish and grow and bear fruit if it falls into the ground. And so I think about that for us. If we give our life like Jesus gave his life, not in the acquisition of power or wealth or toilet paper or hand sanitizer or our own security, whatever, it can go a lot of different directions. Your life is only going to flourish to the degree to which you begin to give yourself in self-giving love. And so Jesus has disclosed that this is what the glory of God looks like. It looks like the radical self-giving love. And so he calls us into it. He says this about us. He said, you know what, you guys, in verse 25 and 26, whoever loves his life and loses it, whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there will be my servant also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And the language is incredibly stark here. It disturbed me a little bit when I first read, you're supposed to hate your life. But when I look at the whole breadth of Scripture, the meta-narrative of everything that God has given us, you know what? God says you're not supposed to hate the things that God has given to us as good gifts, and one of those is our very lives. And so there's basically what this is if you look back in Hebrew culture, this is kind of a Hebrew idiom. And I think what he's really saying here is if you come follow me, then the love of God and the love of neighbor, that's the greatest commandment and the second greatest commandment, they are going to become your highest loves. And so much so that in comparison, it will look like you hate your own life. Not that you actually hate yourself. That is not a biblical thing. But on the grand scheme of comparison, as you love God and love neighbor, that's what it should look like. That's what you're getting yourself into. It reminds me of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's statement that when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. And so Jesus is saying, come follow me. I'm going to be there, and so you're going to be there with me. And he's saying, I'm heading into this moment of glory, which is death on a cross. Now we know, and we're going to anticipate this and look ahead, because on Easter Sunday, which by the way, as Governor Polis yesterday gave us a 30-day limit on meeting in large groups, that 30 days is up on Easter Sunday, which is kind of interesting. I don't actually know if we'll be able to meet on Easter Sunday. We may still be in our living rooms. I'm not really sure what that'll look like. But as we anticipate Easter, the true glory of Jesus revealed in that he took our sin on himself on the cross, and he took that into the ground like the seed that died, and then he defeated death, our sin, absorbed the wrath of God there, and in power and glory raised from the dead. That's what he's saying in this verse. When you follow in his example, there's a glimpse of something beyond death, something beyond the own value of your own life. That's just incredible. And Jesus is paving the way for us. And he's saying, come with me. Pick up your own cross in the midst of this. So just in our last few minutes here, let's talk frankly about this season of the coronavirus, COVID-19. And I want to talk about hope. You know, we probably have every reason to believe that this epidemic will pass. You know, things will stabilize out. We're going to experience some economic downturn. I have hope that maybe that won't be horrible, but it might be. But in the end, those aren't our real focus of hope. Our real focus of hope as Christians is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Understanding that the creator of the world is the redeemer and sustainer of the world. One day he's going to return to renew all of creation. Everything that's gone wrong will be undone. All the sorrows will be made right. Every injustice, justice will happen with it. He's going to do away with disease once and for all and redeem it all. But we're here on this side of that, not experiencing it yet. We look ahead with hope. But the world is experiencing, and I think as the world operates in self-preservation, there's an exploitive nature to it, like the people bombarding King Supers and taking all the toilet paper. Especially in situations like this, that's how people end up acting. And we all know that that's bad. We agree that that's bad. And I don't know that many of us are falling into that trap necessarily. And I actually see that most of my friends and neighbors aren't acting that way. What they're doing is instead they're acting ethically, trying to do what's right and what's good, and I want to encourage all of us to do that. But I think we're called beyond that. We're called beyond just acting ethically. Because I think as we look at Jesus and the redemption that he accomplished on the cross, as we're supposed to follow him as his followers, there he is. I think it's supposed to also look like restoration. I think that we are called like the first, second, third century Christians who ran into the disease instead of away from it, to go beyond just ethical choices and to actually get creative and be courageous and make sacrificial choices that work to restore what has been broken because of this virus. And so as I wonder about Summit View, and I wonder about us being the church in this season, I think maybe God knows that maybe some of us were taking the large group for granted. That Sunday morning, the Friday night gathering, sometimes you just sort of put a spiritual band-aid on your actual need for true Christian community just by attending a service. And I wonder if maybe we've had a little bit of a distorted picture of what church should really look like throughout the week. I'm so encouraged that we're in each other's homes. I would love for that to continue because I think that God's church really, truly in this season will succeed when the local households of the church get to mobilize and stand up for the truth and care for the vulnerable around them. So during this time where we can't have our large gatherings, I think God's giving us a window of opportunity to maybe build a foundation that's long-lasting, not just for right now, but for a long time in the future, that's selfless. It's full of love and care. It's got brothers and sisters in Christ partnering together, gift. It's an opportunity. And that is what I look at, and I'm so full of hope because Jesus is with us. And I just want to ask us this question. If you were back in second century Rome and you were one of those sick neighbors and you'd been cast out in the street and maybe you went to the pagan temple and you didn't receive care, but a Christian came along and gave you some human touch and a glass of water and a bed and you recovered. When the disease passes, who are you going to go back to? You've recovered. The culture's stabilizing. Are you going to go back to the pagan priest, the pagan temple? I don't think you will. My question is, when this disease passes, what are our neighbors going to think of us as Christ followers? What are they going to remember? Are they going to see a seed of self-preservation in each one of our households and families? Or are they going to see, like Jesus, the seed that falls to the ground and dies so that much human flourishing can happen? And I want for all of us to think about those possibilities so that we can set a course in this time. And I'm pretty excited about that. And so let's look at Jesus and let's take time over the next few weeks to maybe even get contemplative. As pastors, we've been looking ahead to Easter and realizing our world is so busy and so crazy, at least it has been, that it's just a little blip on our calendar. I think God's giving us an opportunity to really dive deep with Him, to get contemplative, to see what it really truly meant when Jesus went to the cross for us, and how He defeated death for us, and how He's brought us into a life of flourishing that's going to be eternal. It's going to last forever. So I don't think we have to fear. But let's think really logically about this. And after this is all done, my prayer for our church, for each one of us, is that we're going to be more connected. Maybe we'll be a little less self-absorbed. We're going to be mindful, more mindful of how to truly be in community and relationship and fellowship and serve and love one another. So as I sign off here, I just exhort you guys, keep track of each other. For every handshake you can't do, because we're not supposed to make physical contact, make a phone call. Get on Skype, get on Zoom, connect with people multiple times a day. Man, we have such amazing technology today to do this. Text your friends, send them the dumb memes, laugh together, even if it's virtually because you're at a distance. And we're gonna come out of this more connected. We're gonna come out of this better disciples of Jesus Christ. And so I'm just gonna say, stay healthy, make good choices. Follow the guidelines. They're all over the internet. Don't be afraid because Jesus has conquered death itself. Let's look this thing in its face, knowing that it has no power over any of us, even if we get sick and die. Trust God and know that He's protecting us. One last thing. Here's two addresses. Very practical. Benevolence@someofyou.com. This is a straight line to our three deacons. They are there waiting. If you have a need in any sort of way during the season, send an email here that someone will get in contact with you. If you have resources, if you're able-bodied, if you're healthy and young, there's also ability to help other people. This is with our immediate congregation. There's another organization in town that has so many connections across our community. And if you're really interested in getting involved in helping, if you go to surf68.org, there's a banner on the top of their website. They are all hands on deck right now, assembling care packages for people who are vulnerable. And there's two forms that you can fill out on their website. There's one form that says, hey, if I need help, you can fill this form out, you get immediate help. Whether you need someone to go pick up a prescription, whether you need some food, whether you're running into financial difficulties because you can't work, whatever it is, check Benevolence first if you're in our local congregation. And also we may get you on Serve 6-8. But also, if you're looking for opportunities to serve, maybe you've been working and you're getting paid for this whole month, but there's nothing to do because you can't go into your workplace. There's a whole bunch of need in this city. And there's another form on the Serve 6-8 website that you can go fill out if you want to help, and they can get in touch with you there. So I'm going to be done. Let's pray, and then I'll sign off. Jesus, we want to acknowledge that you were sent to die. And the moment of your greatest glory
It was so good. You didn't come to display a lightning bolt of power, thunder, majesty, and awe. You came to be vulnerable, to take on the wrongdoing, the sin, the death that we deserved. And to, instead of inflict wrath on the oppressors of Rome, you absorbed the wrath of God that was due us. And you truly became the true Messiah, come to take away the sin of the world. And we can say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And as we struggle, as we are wanting to yield to the temptation of self-preservation, let us look at you, naked, bloody, dying in agony on the cross on our behalf, that seed fallen to the ground. And let us look ahead with anticipation at you coming out of the tomb, full of life and power and energy, having defeated death itself on our behalf. And that's where you are now. You're seated at the right hand of God, and we want to follow you there. That's where we're all headed. Give us crystal clear clarity on that reality for us. And God, I just want to pray that this whole disease, that this thing that we're all experiencing worldwide, God, that you would minimize the deaths. You would help us to rally and take care of each other. That you would allow for most of us to not get sick. Above all, let us not fear. Let us trust in you. Thank you that you have promised to be with us, and you will never, 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 never forsake us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, what I would like to ask all of you to do, just in the next few minutes while you're gathered, you're probably going to head into having lunch, but just take a few minutes and pray. Pray that God would proactively give each one of us clarity and strength to know what to do in this time, to ask for help from him as we experience fear and we experience trial. Ask for him to preserve us. And that's it. We'll see you all. We'll broadcast again next Sunday for sure. We'll probably have a lot of good communication throughout the week. Again, I exhort you, don't lose track of each other. And thanks for tuning in.